And this morning, we're going to be talking a bit about encounter. The title of the message is Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And I want to invite you to go to Psalm 84 with me. Psalm 84. The title of the message is Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And one more time, I'm going to pray as we prepare to go into the Word. Lord, I thank you for all of your goodness, God. I thank you that we just got to watch a manifestation of what you spoke in the Word, that out of the mouths of children, you have perfected praise for yourself. God, may we never come to the point where we are too formatted or we are too perfectionist or too religious to allow the voices of children to be heard in our gatherings, oh God. Lord, I pray that we would always value that. I pray that we would invest in it, Lord, remembering that they are the future. Lord, they're the future of your kingdom for however long you choose to tarry. God, for our own hearts this morning, we submit ourselves to your word and we pray that you'd speak to us, God. Lord, I pray that you would revive us where we're weary, strengthen us where we feel weak, oh Lord. Encourage us, God, where we feel strong today. God, we love you. We thank you for what you're gonna feed our souls with, and we ask it in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Psalm 84, turn your eyes upon Jesus. It says, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. You know, during a significant time of crisis in my life, it was actually when I was a student here, the Lord saw fit to graciously speak to me in a dream. Now, I know some Christians who are like Joseph. God gives them dreams like every night, and they're clearly divine, they're clearly prophetic and supernatural. Mine are usually bad pizza, whatever I ate the night before, no real spiritual substance to them whatsoever. But this was my Joseph moment. This was a genuine dream from the Lord where God spoke to me. And he was walking with me on a beach, but I couldn't see him. And it wasn't as though I was looking at him and there was nothing there. It was like I was fixed forward. I couldn't look side to side. I was looking at the beach that we were walking on. I could feel him next to me, but I couldn't look at him. And as we were walking, he was giving me this piece of paper. And I looked at the piece of paper, and it contained all the answers to all of the questions that had been plaguing me during that season. And these were questions that were filling me with fear. They were threatening my faith. There was a lot on the line with the nature of the problem. And I had nothing but confusion, no clarity whatsoever. And I'm realizing he's giving me an answer sheet. This is everything I've been wondering about. And as I'm looking at the paper, I can't make sense of it. And I can't read it because it's full of blank spaces where key words should be, where words would have the statement make sense. My students know what this feels like because those are the notes that I give them. And it's designed that way. You can't make sense of it till I tell you what the answer is. And the Lord gave me this sheet of blank spaces and I couldn't make sense of what he's telling me. And I'm looking at it and I felt frustration fill my heart because nothing makes sense. They're incomplete statements. And I couldn't verbalize what I was feeling. Just in my head, I'm saying, God, why are you doing this to me? Why won't you fill in the blanks? If you would give me the answers, I would understand what's going on. And as this thought is being completed in my mind, the Lord spoke. And he just said, Nick, concerning all these things, I have one thing to say to you. I'm alive. And then I woke up. And I thought I understood what that meant. And over the years, I thought maybe I grew a little more in what I understood, but it's really only been in the past week as I've sat down to write this that I think I've really come to terms with what the Lord was saying to me in the dream. And sometimes you need that progressive understanding. You don't get the full picture right away. He brings you into it over time. But the meaning was simply this: I didn't need answers, I needed him. I didn't need answers, I needed him. I thought I needed answers. But the thing about my heart and the thing about even your heart is we're very idolatrous. And if we get explanations, we'll begin to worship those. We'll begin to depend on them. I'll walk with you as long as you explain yourself. I'll stay faithful, I'll stay the course as long as you clue me in on what's going on. I didn't fully understand in that moment what he said to me, but he started me on a very important journey of learning how to find peace in his presence when all I have in the outward is confusion. And that's the journey that he's inviting all of us on this morning. And Psalm 84 is a journey psalm. It's a psalm celebrating pilgrimage. He starts off showing that his hope is centered on the temple. He says, "How lovely is your dwelling place in Jerusalem, at the house that Solomon built there. I want to be at the altar like the birds are, Lord. I can't wait to be singing on the highways to Zion," because every year throughout the year, the Israelites would travel to Jerusalem to celebrate key feasts and come into the presence of God. They would leave everything behind at home, leave their homes and their cities vulnerable so they could obey God and go seek him. So the journey itself was about becoming vulnerable. The journey itself was an act of trust, because rather than staying home and protecting what was yours, you had to commit it into the hands of God and get on the road to be with him where he was. So this is a pilgrimage song. It's about a journey into the presence of God. And he notes in verse 6 how it's a hard journey as you walk through the Valley of Baca. And it's quite possible the Valley of Baca is not a real place. Baca means weeping. And it might be a metaphor he's using to embody the whole road, the whole journey of what it's like to travel to a place of worship. It's a hard road. But what he centers on is the reward of getting there. He says, "I don't care about the valleys. I don't care about the vulnerability. I don't care about the difficulty, because I know what's waiting when I arrive. God's presence is there. And that's all that I want." He wants nothing from God. He has no personal requests in the psalm. He just wants to worship him. And you read every line of it, it's one reflection after the other on God's beauty, on his house, and the joy of worshiping him. As I said, there's not a single personal request in the psalm. Even in verses 8 and 9, where he says, "Hear my prayer," he's praying for the king. And he's praying for the king because however the king does spiritually, that's going to determine the condition of the nation. And he's praying for the king because he doesn't want to lose access to the temple. He doesn't want to lose the ability to enjoy the presence of God. So even the one prayer that's in those verses, it isn't about his own personal need. He says, "I don't want to lose you. I don't want to lose access to your presence, oh God. I don't want anything to happen to us as a people that might hinder us from being close to you, from hearing you." And he's inviting us to be captivated as he is by the beauty of God. He's desperate to be in his presence because he knows that's the one place where all is well. That's the one place where everything really is okay. And how I had to learn, even when answers aren't being given, even when there are no explanations and circumstances don't seem to be changing, when you're in the presence of God, when you're finally before the throne, and you're just singing to him because he's worthy. It's not about what you can get from him. It's just because it's what he deserves. That's where all is well. That's where everything is okay. When was the last time God's presence was so real you forgot everything that was wrong in your life? When was the last time his voice seemed so clear, his love was so alive to you that everything began to drop away? Like that old song says, you turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and all the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and of his grace. When was the last time you worshiped him simply because that's what he deserved? You were so gripped by his beauty, you just couldn't help but do anything else. And you forgot everything about you, everything about what you wanted to ask. You forgot all of the requests and all of the needs that you had in your heart going into prayer. And it was just about him. It was just about loving him. It was just about adoring him. That's the journey that the psalmist is asking us to take with him. God wants to meet our needs. He wants to heal our pains. He wants to guide us on the roads that we're on. He loves you more than you can possibly imagine. But there's this journey of spiritual maturity that he wants to bring you to because there's real power there. Where worship, adoration, prayer, it's about him before it's about anything that you need. It's about finding peace in his presence, even when he's not telling you what you want to know. When he's not satisfying the craving of your heart, his nearness is still enough. The reality of his presence is all that you need to keep on going. And the reason why I'm saying this is because his prayer in verses 8 and 9, though it was not personal, though it was about not losing access to God, those verses 8 and 9 tell us that his psalm is written in response to some kind of national tragedy. Look at what he says. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. So there's desperation. Verse 9, behold our shield, O God, look upon the face of your anointed. That's the king. The fact that he calls him a shield not just shows that he's the chosen one of God, but he's supposed to protect us. And something's trying to break through that protection, O God. I'm praying for him. Strengthen our shield. Don't let him fail in his position. But he never names the problem. He never prays for vengeance on enemies. He never prays for rain to come on dry ground. He prays for protection. He's responding to tragedy. But the solution for him is not a specific request. It's just getting into the presence of God. And sometimes we need to learn that for ourselves. When we're hit with tragedy, when we're hit with difficulty, when we're hit with crisis, we want specific answers. We're gonna lift up our specific needs. We're gonna spell out every name of every person making us angry, the people who are turning our lives upside down, the situation and all of its details, and say, God, I need you to speak to this. And the psalmist could have done that, but he didn't. He said, I'm leaving all of that in your hands. Just let me find your feet, Lord. Where are your feet so that I can bow before them? Get me to your throne so that I can sit there and let you speak over to me the things that I really need to hear. Because I don't even know what to ask for right now. I don't even begin to pretend to know what it is I need in this moment. So God, I just want to get near to you and let you take it from there and let you take over in this journey. And he begins his journey with deep longing in his heart. In verses 1 and 2, how lovely are your dwelling places. It's all that I want to be. There's nothing more lovely to him than being in the presence of God. He feels more dread over lacking God's presence than he does about the dangers he might meet on the journey. He's more caught up in the beauty of God than he is in the vulnerability of leaving his home unguarded and unprotected. He feels more dread over losing the sense of God's nearness than he does of passing through the valley of weeping. It's like, I don't care that I'm open and vulnerable right now. I don't care that I might weep and I'm in pain and there's tragedy going on. I've got to be with him. I've got to be near to his presence. And he envies the birds and the priests in verses 3 and 4. He's jealous of the little sparrows because they get to live in the house of God. They get to nest near his altars. He's like, I wish I could do that. I'm so jealous of those little birds. They don't know the privilege that they have. But we get to read that and smile because Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 10, the Father loves us more than those privileged sparrows. The psalmist didn't understand it. He said, I feel far from God. I've got to live out here in my own plot of land and make this hard journey to get to him. I wish I could be like those little birds and just nest in his altars. Just nest in the place of worship. Or I wish I could be like the priests who have the joy of always continuously worshiping God and singing to him. He wants to live a life of captivation with God's beauty. That's what he's doing. These aren't just silly yearnings that he has in his heart. He really feels this way. It's like, I'd rather be a bird that nests in the altars of God than be a man who has to live at a great distance from his presence. Now, we have an incredible privilege in Jesus that he didn't have. But what we do need to learn from this man is he wanted to live that kind of life. He wanted to live with that mentality because he knew there's real power there. There's real power in this life of captivated worship, turning your eyes upon God when everything else is screaming for your attention. There's real power there. And it's revealed in verses 5 and 6. He says, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, the valley of weeping, they make it a place of springs." The power of captivated worship is the power to bring life to dead places. It's the power to walk through places of weeping, places of sorrow, places of tears, and somehow your life transforms it into a place of joy. Somehow, places that make most people weak, you're able to walk in strength there. You're able to walk in joy. There's something about you that the world can't touch, manufacture, or reproduce, and it's simply because you've been with God. You've been with the one who transcends all of that, who's not governed by our circumstances, who's not governed by the things that they go through. This kind of worshiper doesn't faint in the valley of weeping. They transform it. And that's what you're called to do. We're gonna walk through valleys of weeping. We're going to walk through valleys of tears. And you're not called to fall apart there. You're not built to die there. You're built to transform those places. And the key to doing it is being more captivated by God's beauty than you are captivated by pain, than you are captivated by sorrow, than you are captivated by uncertainty. You lift your eyes and you say, "No, you're bigger and better than everything down here that wants to grab my heart right now. And that's what I'm gonna focus on. Not the answers, not the explanations, not the specifics. I leave that at your feet as an offering. Just give me you. Just show me who you are." And I think one of the most compelling stories, real life stories that I've ever heard about this, I was told back in 2006, I was in my second year here, I was sitting in my world missions class, and our instructor brought in a friend of his, a man named Pastor Gene Carver. He's with the Lord, and we didn't know how lucky we were to hear from this man because he died the following year. He was 60 years old. He was a double amputee due to severe type 1 diabetes. They wheeled him into the classroom, and we're sitting there and wondering, all right, what's this brother got to say? When we hear he's a missionary, he spent most of his summers in Africa ministering everywhere that he could. Now, getting pushed around in a wheelchair for that kind of international travel and everything he was doing, this guy was a soldier. And he had a reputation for singing through anything. That's what he was known for. He was known for singing through anything. And Pastor Gene told us a story that I have never forgotten. And I have a feeling it's where he drew a lot of inspiration from himself. But he spoke of a Christian man who lived in the Far East where there was a lot of persecution. And during that persecution, it was very intense, and he was placed into a labor camp because he refused to renounce his faith. He refused to renounce Jesus Christ. And so in this labor camp, they were forbidden from singing or worshiping. They were not allowed to do that. And if they were, they would be severely disciplined. And one day he was assigned the most undesirable task in the entire camp. He was assigned the task of cleaning the outdoor cesspool. You talk about dirty work. And if you don't know what that is, Google it. It'll be a real educational experience for you. And Pastor Gene said that when he was asked how he felt about the work, he'd been released from the labor camp and he was being interviewed. And how did you feel about working back there? He said, "Oh, it was the most wonderful job in the camp. I loved doing it." And he was asked, "Well, what in the world could you possibly mean by that?" He said, "Oh, none of the guards come over there, so I can sing to Jesus all I want." And when he was asked, "What would you sing?" he just threw his head back and he said, "I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, The Son of God discloses. Where does the power to turn a cesspool into a sanctuary come from? Where does the strength to turn valleys of tears into temples come from? It comes from being more captivated by him than you are by anything else. It comes from comparing your circumstance, the ugliness of everything you're feeling, the pain of everything you're carrying, to his beauty and his glory and his majesty, and saying, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing more wonderful than you. There's nothing more lovely than you. I might not get answers. I might not get explanations. I might not get the exit door I really want right now. But if I've got you, I have everything I need. If I have you speaking to me, if I have you reminding me that you're alive, that you live, and that's why I'm gonna make it through. You're not gonna give me what my heart demands to know, but you're gonna give me your strength. Because you live, I also will live. You're gonna give me hope that doesn't make ashamed. You're gonna give me peace that surpasses all understanding. Then I'm gonna sing in this valley of tears. I'm gonna sing my way through the valley of Baca. I'm gonna keep on singing even while I'm weeping until the springs come, until it turns into a place of fountains and other people are able to come and take a drink. They're able to come and find life where there should only be death. When God's beauty is your highest privilege and your deepest comfort, that's when you have the power to revive the valley of weeping. That's when you're able to turn valleys of tears into temples. You're able to turn cesspools into sanctuaries. You're able to turn graves into gardens. That's your calling. That's what you're called to do. You're not built to die in deserts. You're not built to fall apart in times of crisis. You're built to stand. You're gonna go through the valley of Baca. And there will be times the Lord tells you exactly what you want to hear. There's gonna be times he satisfies what it is you crave to know. There will be times he meets us with that grace. But there's gonna be times he's gonna tell you what he told me. I'm alive. I've got you. I'm enough. Just trust that. Lean on that. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't even lean on your desire to understand. Just lean on me. Lean on me. The power of captivated worship is the promise of ever-increasing power. Look at verse 7. They go from strength to strength. They grow in power. Rather than becoming weaker and more tired and more exhausted as the journey comes to a close, they become stronger. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. The stuff that some of you are walking through, you should be leaving pieces of yourself behind with each day that goes by. But somehow you're not only being held together, you're being built up in faith, you're being built up in the power of God, you're being built up in hope. And that's the power that he wants to make available to you. You have the capacity to transform the valley. You have the ability in Christ to turn those places into places of worship. As the journey progresses, these worshipers become stronger until they finally stand before God in his temple, until they're finally at the terminus of their journey. Rather than die in the desert, they bring life. And this is exactly what Paul meant in 2 Corinthians 3:18 when he said that it's by beholding Christ, by turning our eyes on Jesus, we are changed from image to image and from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Your journey, your walk with God is meant to be marked by ever-increasing strength until you finally stand before him, not just until you finally make it to the next gathering. Not just so you finally make it to the next Sunday, but till you make it to the end, the ultimate gathering, when all the saints are brought together from the four corners of the earth, from every era of time, and we finally see the one who's kept us and held us in his hand all throughout our lives. And the prayer for the king, as I said, it was a response to some kind of national tragedy, but more importantly, it was a prayer for the preservation of God's presence. Please protect the king, because we don't want to lose access to you. Please preserve our nation, because I don't want to be shut out of your courts. Look at the transition from verse 9 to verse 10. And this is where we're going to bring things in for a close. He says, behold our shield, O God, our King. Look on his face. It's a prayer for protection. Why? Because a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. A day in your courts, he's saying, God, I want you to protect our King, not just so my life can be easier, not because I want to escape affliction and escape trouble. It's because I don't want to lose access to you. I don't want to lose you. So please, strengthen him, preserve him, keep him. It's not just a prayer for personal need. It's a prayer for continued access to the presence of God. And then he says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And we can relate to this on a few different levels. On one end, it's a point of comparison, meaning his journey and our journey are very similar. And the similarity is this: the threshold, the entryway to the temple was far from the Holy of Holies, where God's presence actually manifested. You couldn't see the glory that the high priest saw from the threshold. You could say it was a kind of inferior experience, but the psalmist said, it's something. It's him. I want him, and I don't care what it feels like or looks like. And in the same way, we're distant from God's presence. There's so much that we take by faith. We don't see him yet. Not yet. Right now, there's distance between us and him. We have to come in believing and having faith that he's going to meet us. But even at this distance, a moment in his presence is better than a lifetime in the world's pleasures. But then there's also a point of contrast, where it's not about similarity. It's about an incredible difference between his journey and ours. The threshold was the farthest a layperson was allowed to go. You couldn't go past the entryway if you were not a priest. You couldn't go any further into God's presence. And this is where we can remind ourselves, yeah, we can relate to him on one level, but there's a more important level where we have something infinitely better than what he did. When he said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God, he's not just saying, well, I'll settle for less. He's saying, I'm going as far as I can go. And he was limited in how far he could go. You're not.
Yes.
You're a son of the King. You're a daughter of God. You don't have to stop at the doorway. You can run full force into the Holy of Holies, and you're not met with judgment there. You're not told, you're not the high priest, you don't belong here, saying, no, I'm supposed to be here. I belong at the right hand of my Father, seated there on all authority. I'm not stopping at the doorway. I'm not settling for less. I want everything that I can get, whatever he's got for me, even if it's not what my flesh thinks it needs to hear, I want it. I just want him. I want his word. I want his truth. I want his power, because there's nothing better than him. Amen? Let's stand together. And the altar call this morning is simply this. You don't need answers. You need him. Maybe your heart's crying out for them. He's not upset with you for that. But if he's withholding those answers, it's not because he's being cruel. It's actually an act of love. He's calling you deeper. He's calling you higher. He's asking your heart, will you learn to let me be enough for you? What if I don't tell you what's going on, but I tell you a little more about myself? I let you see a little more of my beauty. I let you feel a little more of the reality of my love. Will you lean on that? Will you let that be enough for your heart? And that's the invitation. If God's speaking to you, if you're craving him, you're going through a lot, but you want to transform that valley of weeping, you don't want to die there, just come to the front and spend some time with him. Don't ask him for anything specific. Just ask for him. Jesus, show me who you are. Open my eyes so that I can see you more clearly. And then we're going to worship for a few minutes, and then I'll come back and pray, and Pastor Josiah will come after that. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the wide open door that you've given us into the presence of your Father's throne room. And it's not just a wide open door. You've anchored us there, and you've given us a seat at his right hand. And not one person in this room is exempt from that. And Lord, I pray that today we would transform our valleys of weeping. God, I pray this morning that we would transform our cesspools that we're in, Lord God. We want to learn how to sing anywhere. God, like Paul and Silas in the prison house. God, we want to learn how to sing anywhere, oh God. And I pray for my brothers and sisters who really are in a valley of weeping today. God, would you pour out your nearness on them in a special way? Lord, would you show them how close you actually are? You are nearer than a brother. Lord, may they hear your voice whispering to their hearts with peace that transcends their confusion. God, if you see fit to give them answers, then thank you for that. But Lord, at the very least, I know you will give them your heart. I know that you will give them truth that sustains them and empowers them. So receive our worship now. Lord, it's about you in this moment. We lay our desires aside. We lay our pains aside. We lay our fears aside. We just want you. You are enough, Lord Jesus. And we ask all these things in your precious name.